chapter 11 tonight. I've gone back and forth between a couple of texts for this evening, and the Lord just keeps on bringing me back here. So I believe this is what He has for us here this evening. Mark chapter 11. And we'll begin reading in verse number 12. Mark 11, verse 12 says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, He was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, He came, if haply He might find anything thereon. And when He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And His disciples heard it." Jesus is now less than 1 week away from His crucifixion. And He knows what's coming, but nobody else does. Just the day before, He had ridden into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey and been praised by the multitudes as the promised King, right? Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And we're approaching that Easter season, right? And that Palm Sunday. Well, this is the day after that takes place. And He spent the night with His friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom He had just not too long ago raised from the dead. And I'm sure that must have been just, what were they talking about? Can you imagine what that scenario would have been? But He spent the night with them. And Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived in a place called Bethany, which was a suburb almost of Jerusalem, about a mile and a half away. And Bethany was in the foothills of the Mount of Olives there. And so Jesus was traveling from one mountain to the Temple Mount, right? This is his trajectory. I have not yet been able to go to Israel. I would love to someday. I hope that I can. But my understanding of the geography there is you have the Mount of Olives, which neither of these mountains is a huge mountain, but both are considered mountains. And so they're going from one, the foothills of the Mount of Olives, through the valley and then up to Jerusalem. And on the way, on this journey, Jesus is hungered. And so He sees a fig tree. And the fig tree has leaves on it. The text specifically states that. And Jesus goes to it because it has leaves. And again, I'm not an agriculture person, but my understanding is that with a fig tree, if it has leaves, it should have fruit, that the leaves follow the fruit on this particular type of tree. And so when Jesus saw the leaves, He assumed, oh, there's going to be fruit on this tree. And He gets there, and there is nothing. A tree that looked like it should have fruit, but it didn't have any fruit. And we could probably just stop and preach a message right there, right? Certainly much we could apply on this particular point, but that's not my burden for tonight. Jesus sees this, and He curses this fig tree. The words He says here, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And so he just makes this statement, and it says His disciples heard it. And so did they understand what exactly is going on? Oh, Jesus is just... Did Jesus seem upset about it? Not sinfully upset, of course. We know the character of Christ, but there is something. He sees this and he makes this statement. Now, we know He was making that statement because He's trying to teach His disciples a lesson, which is what He gets to. The next morning, they come back and they're traveling this route once again, and notice what happens. If you, I have to turn the page in my Bible, but in verse number 20, it says, "And in the morning as they passed by that same route from Bethany to Jerusalem, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." So here Peter, of course, Peter is always the guy saying things, right? Peter notices, whoa, wait, that's the fig tree. And this thing literally, it wasn't just that now, you know, it was kind of a little limpy. Okay, I got my wife some flowers for Valentine's Day, and I was trying to do my job, and I thought, I want flowers going to last a long time, so I ordered them, you know, through one of those companies that's supposed to give you the fresh flowers with the guaranteed thing, and I get them, and the day after we get them, they were all, and I apologized to her. It's not supposed to be this way. I'm so sorry, and we got another thing of free flowers out of it coming at some point, but that's not what happened with this. It says it literally was that it was dried up from the roots. And so this thing literally had overnight gone from looking like it's full of life to literally being totally dead from the bottom up. And so we have what's going on, and Peter notices and he points it out. He says, oh, Lord, do you see this? There's the tree that you cursed. It's withered away. It's nothing. And Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach his disciples, to give his disciples and us an incredible promise. Absolutely amazing promise. Look at verse number 22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now Jesus here moves from the fig tree to something far greater, to a mountain. I've had the privilege of traveling up in Western Canada and going through the Canadian Rockies. Anybody else ever been in the Canadian Rockies? Oh, I am telling you, it is breathtaking. And I've been in the Colorado Rockies, and they're great, but the Canadian Rockies are unreal. They're just jagged, towering. They say they're the closest things to the Alps that we have here in North America. And I see those. So when I think of mountains, that's what I think of, just these towering, impenetrable, huge, jagged, massive mountains. Now, that wasn't exactly the mountain that Jesus was pointing at. That's what comes to my mind. But either way, a mountain is immovable, right? It's something that it's not a little rock that you can just get a bulldozer up and say, hey, let's just move this thing. It's something that is, you can't move this. And Jesus says, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Now, we don't know, was Jesus pointing to the Mount of Olives that was, 2,710 feet above sea level? Or is he pointing at the Temple Mount that's 2,428 feet above sea level? We don't know. It doesn't tell us which one. It doesn't really matter, right? But he says, you could say to this mountain, be thou plucked up and be thou cast into the sea. Now, we've got to recognize, we've got to recognize the Bible geography. The closest sea is 14 miles away. That's the Dead Sea. If he's talking about the Mediterranean Sea, that's 33 miles away. So it's not like, all right, you pray, there's an earthquake, and this thing will kind of, come crumbling and slide into the sea. Uh-uh. The picture is this literally impossible to move thing being ripped up out of the ground and chucked miles. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. And I think that is the point Jesus is trying to make. Mountains are things in your life that are impossible to move, impossible to see changed. And listen, friends, if we're going to be involved in fulfilling Jesus' great commission and following him here around the world in your life, we're going to face some mountains. You're going to face some impossibilities. Mountains of spiritual opposition. Mountains of sickness and disease. Mountains of false religion. Mountains of substance abuse. Mountains of financial hardships. Mountains of broken relationships. We could go on. There's a lot of impossibilities that we face. And as we follow Jesus, we're going to run into mountains. And so in those moments when we run into a mountain, we need this promise. And I don't know what's happening in each one of your life here today, but I would venture to say that there's probably many in this room who are facing a mountain. There's something in your life where you say, this needs to change. Something needs to happen. I need something done here, God to do something, but it seems impossible to move. Could be that family member that you love who's gone astray. It could be that sickness, that cancer, or some other kind of disease that seems like this is going to take the life. It could be the bills looming ahead of you, and I don't know how to pay for this. Could be the rising price at the gas pump, right? all around us things that are impossibilities. And so Jesus gives a promise here that really is available to any disciple of Jesus. It's for all of us. Notice verse 23. He says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain," anyone in this room can have this reality in your life. This isn't something that only the pastor can have, or only some super Christian, or someone with super amazing, incredible faith. No, this says whosoever, every single one of us. And this really is a promise of answers to prayer. Let me point out a couple of phrases that lead us that direction. It says this in verse 23. It says, "But shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Verse 24, "What things soever ye desire when ye pray, ye shall have them." Answered prayer. This is the promise we're getting. Answered prayer about impossibilities. And here's what I want us to see is, why is it that sometimes we say, listen, I do pray about things. There's some things we never see in our life simply because we just don't ask, right? There's things God wants to do in our life and we have not because we ask not. And that in and of itself is an issue. We just don't even think to pray about things. But there are other things that you are praying about, and you say, I am praying about this, and it seems like nothing's happening. It seems like the mountain isn't moving. I mean, it hasn't budged an inch. I haven't heard a single rock crackle. I haven't seen anything happening to this impossible thing beginning to move. What's going on? Why am I not seeing Jesus do the miracle, the miraculous answer to prayer that I need? And I think because this text here, there's two things it points out that bring us to this, that obstacles are removed when you pray unhindered. Mountains move when you pray unhindered. And often there is something in our life that is hindering our ability to pray this way. And what are those things? And that's what Jesus is going to point out for us here. You see, Jesus says that by faith we have the power to see any obstacle removed, no matter how great it is. But with that promise, he also gives two key hindrances that will keep you from being able to move mountains. And so if you want to see those obstacles moved, if you want to see those mountains cast into the sea, if you want to see the impossibilities become possibilities, then we have to deal with these hindrances in our heart so that we can pray unhindered. So what are these two hindrances? First of all, I want you to notice an unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart. Notice verse number 23. "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart." Faith is obviously at the core of what Jesus is addressing here, right? He says, have faith in God. And he points out, if you do not doubt. You know, we all have an innate tendency to doubt, don't we? We all have this idea of to question. This word doubt here is the idea. It means to hesitate, to vacillate, to question. It's not so much the person who says, God will never do that. No way. Listen, you believe. It's not the guy who scoffs and says, God doesn't answer prayer. That's not the doubt that's being talked about here. The doubt that's being here is just, I don't know if God's going to do that. I mean, that's a big thing to ask. I just don't know if God is going to work in that way. It's that questioning. It's maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't. I sure hope that'll happen. I sure hope God will do that. A Sunday school teacher once asked his class, "What is faith?" And a little boy piped up confidently and said, "I think it's believing God and asking no questions." I think he's right. But boy, we like to ask questions, don't we? It's our natural propensity. We like to think about things logically and say, well, this is why this probably won't work this way. This is why God probably can't do this. Or how, this obstacle, like, how would God even find a way to change that? We call it logic. We call it being a realist, and God calls it doubt. Questioning God. If you want to move mountains, you cannot have doubt in your heart. You cannot have doubt. An unbelieving heart, or we have that innate tendency to doubt. But we see as well here that genuine faith results in expectation. It results in expectation. Notice what it says down here in verse number 24. What things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. We could literally say this, believe that you are receiving. Start believing that you are receiving the answer when you pray. Don't just pray and say, all right, I hope God does something. No, when we pray, our heart attitude, a heart of genuine faith is saying, I'm praying so God is doing something. An expectation that when I come to the throne of my Father and I say, Lord, Dad, I need you to do this, He is already moving in an action. And I'm afraid often we have a concept of faith in our mind that has no expectation. And that's why we don't ever see an answer. And I believe that the core essence of faith is expectation. Without that, you don't have genuine faith. Don't just think God is going to answer my prayer. God is answering my prayer. In 2009, I was part of a teen revival conference, and during that time, we had hundreds of teenagers there, and I was just there as a counselor and helping with some things organizationally. And during some of the sessions, we met together to pray, asking the Lord to work, to break through in the hearts of young people. And frankly, I look at those prayer meetings that were taking place, and I really feel like I was more of an observer of the prayer meeting than a huge participant. I mean, I was there, I was part of what was happening, but I was not the one whose faith was moving things forward during that time. And God was working in my life, but... As we were there in that prayer meeting, I remember God spoke to our hearts and said, I am working. We're saying, God, would you break through in the lives of these teenagers? Lord, there's so many here that you want to use, but they're rebelling against you. They've hardened their hearts towards you. And so we were praying this way, and God said, I am going to move. I'm going to work. I am already doing something. And so we left that prayer meeting, honestly, with incredible expectation. There was just a few sessions left in the conference at that point, and there was a session going on, and we kind of came to the close of that session, and there was an invitation, and a few kids responded, but we all knew this is not what God promised to us. This is not what we've asked for, and it's not what God promised to us. And so we continued to just believe God. None of us were saying, oh, I don't know, maybe God's not going to do this. We all said, this isn't it, but God's doing something. We know it. And I don't know how to describe this, but the next session began, and from the moment the preacher got in the pulpit and began to preach, everybody in the room knew God is here. And at the end of that session, the auditorium literally emptied out. Hundreds of young people who were going out to get right with God, get right with their parents, to deal with their sin. And there was many that day who the trajectory of their life was changed. And they're in the ministry today. What happened there? All I know is we prayed with expectation. We prayed with expectation. And we knew, not I hope God's going to work. God is going to work. And we saw God move mountains in some of those lives. See, when you pray, do you actually expect something to happen? Do you actually believe that God is doing something? I can't see it right now, but I know God is moving. I know God is working on taking that mountain and casting it into the sea. See, faith, at the core of it, is expectation. Now, I need to deal with this. You know, we can say that we believe and not really believe. Notice here, words of faith are spoken either way. said, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, but if you have doubt in your heart, it says it's not going to move. It says here that what things ye desire when ye pray, okay, well, the praying is happening. Whether or not there's the belief, you can say that you believe God and not really believe it. Because the place of doubt or belief is not the words that we say, it's our heart. That place of expectation is in our heart. Do you actually believe what you say you believe? It's said that Alexander the Great wanted to reward a philosopher who had rendered great service to him. And so he literally told this man, he said, ask whatever you want of me. And the philosopher decided to take him seriously. And so he went to the royal treasurer and he said, I want 10,000 pounds of gold. That treasurer balked at that, said, what? Now that's way too much. He actually said, no, I'm not going to do that. He went in anger to the emperor. And he said, this man has asked too much. His request is unreasonable. And Alexander the Great just listened as he spewed out his reasons why this request shouldn't be granted. And then he said calmly to the man, give him what he asked for. He's honored me in three ways. First, he believed my word. Second, he believed my wealth. And third, he believed my willingness to do what I said I would do. Give him the money. He has honored me by his great faith in my words. What would God say if we actually took his offer in these verses seriously? Like if we didn't put all of these hedges on why I really can't expect God to answer this big prayer. What if we actually just took God at face value, at what he's offering us, say to this mountain, this immovable thing in your life, this impossibility, just to we actually say, Lord, rip this thing up, move it out of the way. Tear down that wrong thinking in that person's life. Tear down this stronghold in our community. Open up this way for us to move forward. What if we actually believed God? If we actually believed that he meant what he said, we didn't just say with our lips that, oh, I believe God, but we actually believe it in our hearts that he's going to keep his end of the bargain. Frankly, this unbelief, this questioning, this, I'm not sure if God will really do that. I hope he will. It reveals that deep down inside, we don't think God can be trusted. We don't think that God will actually do what he says. And that is why he tells us in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You see, we think asking these questions, well, it's just natural, it's part of it. God says it's doubting him. It is questioning his very character that he will do what he said he would do. I'm afraid that many of us know how to say the right things after we've prayed, but we do not in our hearts believe it. Those people who have rejected the gospel before, time and time again, and when we've prayed for them, go back and expect the same response. That sickness that won't go away, that addiction that seems to have such a stronghold in somebody's life, that mountain that we say, it'll never move. Oh, we pray about it, but we don't expect anything to change. We don't believe God actually means what he says. Oh, an unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart, that'll hinder. That'll hinder you from seeing mountains moved every time. You say, all right, Brother Mueller, I see it. I see this unbelieving heart. It's a problem. And I see its fingerprints all over my heart. That reality, yeah, I'm a questioner. I doubt. I don't actually believe God can be trusted. How do I deal with this unbelieving heart? What's the solution? Oh, Jesus began with it, and it is so simple. It's so simple. We lose its power. Have faith in God. have faith in God. The way to deal with an unbelieving heart is to get your eyes back on God. Stop looking at the massive mountain and start looking at the mountain mover, who is so much greater than that puny little mountain in his eyes. Oh, it seems huge and impenetrable to us, as if it's reaching the sky, but it is nothing to our God to move that mountain. Oh, listen, if you say, I'm struggling with this unbelieving heart, I have this questioning, stop looking at the mountain and get your eyes back on the promises and the character of your God. If you're struggling with unbelief, spend time with Him. Get alone with God. Immerse yourself in His Word. Focus on His promises. Get your eyes off of that puny little mountain that seemed like it can't move, and get your eyes back on the one who has said, just believe me, and the mountain will move. Oh, friends, get your eyes back on the mountain mover. An unbelieving heart, friends, that will keep those mountains from moving. That questioning spirit, that I'm not sure if God will really do this, that lack of expectation, that doubting of His character, oh, that'll hinder. That'll hinder. But it doesn't have to, friend. Tonight, you can get your eyes back. Have faith in God. Get your eyes back on Him. But that's just the first obstacle that Jesus points out. There is a second that He gives, and sometimes we look at these next verses separated from this promise, but they are very connected. Very connected. We see the second obstacle here is an unforgiving spirit. Yes, an unbelieving heart, but number two, an unforgiving spirit. Verse number 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. It's been said that faith puts us into right relations with God, but our relations with our fellows, with others, must also be right if we're going to pray and speak effectually. What is forgiveness? What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a financial term, really. The idea of forgiving a debt. Something held against somebody's account and forgiving is saying it's not owed anymore. Now notice what it says here. It says, when you stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any. We could put it this way, that an unforgiving spirit is holding something against someone. It's holding something over them. It's saying, there's a reason I have something, I have an issue with them. Things happen in our life that violate our justice system, right? It's part of life because we deal with people who are sinful. We all experience this. It's going to happen even by people who truly love you and care about you. They may violate your justice system. They may do something that wrongs you. It could be that parent who ignored you or even abused you or just broke their promises again and again and again. It could be that wife who nags you over and over. Or that husband that you've caught looking at pornography. That boss who treated you unethically in that job. It could be that former church member who left the church with a wake of damage behind them. Oh, it could be anyone, but it's someone that you have something against. That thing that when you hear their name, that comes to mind. You're holding something against them. Whatever the situation is, you found yourself saying, they did this to me, and I don't plan to forget it anytime soon. You're thinking, they broke my trust. I could never trust them again. Or just, they always do this. This is just who they are. Listen, I'll let go of it when they come to me and they say, I'm sorry. We all need forgiveness, don't we? We all need to forgive. If any of that sounds familiar, this is for you. This is the hindrance in your heart, an unforgiving spirit. Listen, you cannot choose the hurt that you receive, but you can choose how you respond to that hurt. And those responses will either make you or break you. My heart is broken by people that I know and love who have been hurt and they've not forgiven. And I see the absolute damage in their life. And not just in their life, but in the lives of everyone they touch. Oh, friends, an unforgiving spirit, if we don't deal with it, it will hinder our ability to pray and see miracles happen. If an unforgiving spirit is holding on to the offense that happens, then a forgiving spirit, forgiveness, is letting go of the offense. Saying, I'm not going to hold on to this anymore. Oh, I have a right to hold on to this because I was wrong, but I'm going to let it go. I'm not going to hold on to this anymore. And we live in a day that where forgiveness has been redefined by many believers in some way that allows you to still hold a grudge against somebody and say you've forgiven them. That's not forgiveness. You're still holding something against them. And we've got to let it go. Let that debt be forgiven. Let's say, for example, that Pastor Micah here, he really trusts me, and he decides, Brother Mueller, I need $5,000, and so you're the guy I'm coming to. Now, this is obviously hypothetical, because I don't have $5,000 to let Pastor Micah borrow. But let's just say I did, and so he comes to me, hey, Brother Mueller, I'm really in a tight spot. These gas prices are killing me, and all the inflation stuff, and so I need $5,000 in order for just to survive. And now this is probably, he's probably good with finances, so this probably isn't a good illustration, but just forgive me, I just know him, so I'll say this. And so he says, all right, $5,000. And I said, you know what, hey, I'm happy to do that for you, Micah, no problem. $5,000, yeah, that's just pocket change. We'll just take care of that, this is easy. And so I give him $5,000, and he says, yeah, I'll pay you back, in 2 months, whatever it is. Okay, great, no problem. 2 months come and go. 3 months. 4 months. A year. And for whatever reason, Pastor Micah just totally forgets I borrowed this $5,000. And I'm sitting over thinking, I could use that $5,000 right now. But Micah hasn't said, I'm not going to ask him about it, whatever. I don't want to put pressure on him, but I hope he remembers sometime. And years pass by. Micah still hasn't paid me back those $5,000. And so there comes a point where I say, you know what? I'm just not going to expect any payment back. I'm going to forgive that debt he has to me. He doesn't owe me anything. I'm not going to hold it against him. Not every time I come here and say, Micah, hey, good to see you, Micah. I hope he's going to say something about that $5,000. No, I'm just not going to worry about it. And maybe he eventually all of a sudden has a revelation in the middle of a message. And they're talking about, paying your debts. He says, oh, Mueller, oh man, I didn't pay him. Well, I've got $5,000 sitting around now, and he comes and he says, hey, Mueller, I'm so sorry, man. Here's $5,000 plus interest. I'll just make it $10,000 just to feel good about it, And I say, no, you don't have to pay me back. I forgave you the debt a long time ago. You don't owe me anything. No. I have to. No, I'm serious. You don't owe me anything. I forgave the debt. You're free and clear. You keep that. If you want to make a donation, put in a love offering, that's different. You can do that. But right? What am I? I'm saying he doesn't owe me anything. Friends, that's forgiveness. Oh yeah, somebody violated me. There was a debt that they owe me. Maybe I deserve to be told I'm sorry. Maybe I deserve to have that person,
have retribution in their life. Forgiveness is saying, no, they don't owe me anything. I'm letting go. It's going to the courtroom of heaven and saying, oh God, they did this to me. And this is what I feel like I should get from it. But God, I'm forgiving them. They don't owe me anything anymore. Listen, some of you need to forgive someone tonight. There's someone that you've been holding something against them. And you need to go to God and say, God, I'm not holding on to any of that anymore. God, they don't owe me anything. Not an apology, not a change of their ways, not paying me back, nothing. If nothing ever changes, it's okay. They're forgiven. There once was a benevolent doctor who had as his custom as he went through his books and saw this person with this debt and that debt and this, that he would, as he realized their situation, he would sometimes mark next to that debt in the book for the treatment they had received and they hadn't paid. He would mark just next to it and said, forgiven, unable to pay. And he would write that in his record book. And after a time, he died. And when he died, his widow was, of course, feeling now the loss of income. And she said, I've got to do whatever I can. And so she's going through this book, and she realizes there's all of these unpaid debts. And so she takes it to the court, and she says, she's suing these debtors, saying these people never paid for their treatment, and so we need the money now. And the judge takes that book and he opens it up and he looks at it and he sees all of these unpaid debts. But then he stops and he looks again. He says, how do you know that the money is owed? Oh, it's right here in the book, all of these columns. And he says, okay, and is this your husband's writing? And he pointed to those little statements, forgiven, unable to pay. And she said, yes, that's his writing. He said, take your book home, go. There's no court in the world that will require payment for a debt that your husband has already forgiven. Friends, we need to forgive. And we're not just talking about big things here, folks. We're talking about anything. It says here in the text, if ye have aught. That word means anything, big or small. It's talking about the sarcastic tone that your husband used towards you. It's talking about the time when your boss just brushed you off and didn't care about your concerns. About the time when that relative made that snide remark about the fact that you're a Christian and try to follow the Bible. It's talking about that time when your neighbor blew their leaves into your yard again. When your dad broke his promises again and again. When your parents separated, not thinking about the pain it was going to cause you as the child. Big or small. We need to forgive. A woman watched in horror as her neighbor, whom they had always thought was a friend, literally hacked to pieces her husband in the country of Rwanda. And with blood on his hands, that murderer ran from the country to nearby Zaire. 2 years later, when civil war broke out there in Zaire, this man came back and he went to the capital city there of Kigali, and really just starving in rags, he was trying to just live an undercover life, try to be unnoticed and just trying to fight to survive. But one day in the marketplace, he came face to face with that woman whose husband he had killed. They both froze, and he knew in that moment all she had to do was cry out, there is the man who killed my husband. Somebody grab him. And he knew it was over. It was an open and shut case. There was no question about it. He was a wanted man. He knew that's all that she needed to do. And she looked at him and she just said, come home with me. Come to my house. The man didn't know what else to do in fear, because he knew all she had to do was say something. He followed her, but looking for his way to escape, to run if anything should happen. As they arrived to the house there, she had him sit down there, and she she brought a plate of food and put it before him. And he, still afraid of some sort of revenge, nervously began to eat, again looking, where's the best exit strategy for when they come in to capture me? She left and went briefly into a back room and came out with a pile of clothes. Clothes that had belonged to her husband. And she took them and she gave them to him, the man who had been his murderer. And she said this as he stared in disbelief. She said, I want you to know that I forgive you for your sin against me. I can do this only because I love Jesus, who has forgiven me. Through his grace, I can follow his example. You may go in peace. Wow. Not holding anything against someone. Forgiveness. But can I say this? Not only not holding something against others, not holding anything against yourself. Sometimes the person we have the hardest time forgiving is our own self. We knew we blew it, we can't believe that we did it, and we feel like we just can't get over it. We cannot forgive ourselves for what we did. This applies to that too. Ought against anyone. Why is this so crucial when we think about this matter of moving mountains? Why is an unforgiving spirit such a big deal? Because if you will not forgive others, then you are not in a right relationship with God. And thus you're not in a right position to ask. If you're holding on to your sin of an unforgiving, bitter spirit, you're saying, I'm going to hold on to this. I'm not letting go of this anger towards somebody, this unforgiveness. God can't forgive you for it. That's what it says here. Because you're still holding on to it. You're not willing to give it to God, and so he can't forgive you for it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Well, listen, holding on to that unforgiving spirit, you're not in a right relationship with God to ask. God has never promised to answer the prayer of an unforgiving heart. An attitude of unforgiveness effectively blocks the channel of prayer so that no answer is possible. God forgives us as we forgive our brothers in Christ. This is not the forgiveness offered to a sinner, but to a failing saint. Unless we forgive others, our Father in heaven will not forgive us when we come to him acknowledging our sins from day to day. I thought that was a helpful paragraph when I read that. Listen, if we want to know the reality of God's forgiveness in our life, if we want to know the reality of God answering our prayer, of God moving mountains in our life, we have to be willing to let go of what is a sinful heart attitude of unforgiveness, an unforgiving spirit. So let me ask you tonight, are you facing a mountain? Is there something in front of you that's towering that seems impenetrable, impossible? There's no way that this can be torn down, that this can be moved out of the way. Listen, we're all going to face obstacles. And the only way for them to be removed is if you can pray unhindered. Are your prayers hindered tonight by an unbelieving heart or by an unforgiving spirit? It doesn't have to stay that way. It can change tonight. And you can see God begin to move mountains in your life. Let's bow for prayer. I trust the invitation is obvious here tonight. God's worked in your heart and he said, I seeing that unbelieving heart. Oh, I'm the question asker. I doubt, I question. I have no expectation that God is moving, that God is going to answer my prayer. I'm the doubter. I have that doubting heart. That's why I'm not seeing God move those mountains. Tonight you can get your eyes back on the mountain mover. It's not a complicated step. Or is there unforgiveness in your heart tonight? Is there someone that has violated you in some way, big or small, that you need to go to the court of heaven and you need to say, God, they don't owe me anything? How many would by uplifted hands say, God's dealt with me in one of those two areas tonight, Brother Mueller? God's spoken to me. Whether it's the unbelieving heart or the unforgiving spirit, in one of those areas, God has talked to me tonight. Amen. See those hands. Lord, would you help each one of these tonight? Oh, Lord, we want to have lives that are marked by the miraculous, by you moving mountains, by you answering prayer in remarkable ways in our life. Lord, we don't want to allow these hindrances to stay. Lord, for these that you're working in their hearts, Lord, would you help them to go all the way on whatever the step is that they need to take? Would you help them to truly come to that place of getting their eyes back on you and come to that place of fully releasing, letting go of those that have sinned against them? So help us now in this moment of invitation, I ask in your name. Amen.